Good morning and welcome to Sunday worship at Main Street United Methodist Church. In just a moment, we'll be singing a new call to worship, and the choir and I will sing it for you the first time. You join us the second time, and we'll use it for several weeks. I have a very sad announcement to make. Our brother in Christ, Ed Shelley, took his life last night a little after 1 a.m. In a moment of despair over his wife's care, and without alerting anyone, Ed made a very bad decision, with permanent consequences for his wife and children and all who love him. Such actions generate great bewilderment and grief and anger. That kind of action, wrong as it is, sinful as it is, selfish as it is, does not remove someone from the grace of God. My guess is that Ed's first response in the Lord's presence was, "Oh no, what have I done?" The family has asked me to alert you to this that you may pray for them and draw near to them. We've been working with them since early this morning. The funeral will be here on Tuesday. And I'm glad that all of us, because many of you have lost family members, come to the table today asking for Christ to forgive our brother, to surround his family, and to comfort us all. I invite you to take a moment to pray for the Shelley family and for our dear brother, Ed, and then we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Blessing and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Our procession hymn is number 73, O Worship the King. This morning at the early service, I had a person question me about communion. And they said, what do I have to do to come? And I said, well, the qualifications are right in the liturgy. Christ our Lord invites to His table. He sets the guest list, not me, all who love Him. Do you love Christ? Are you earnestly repenting of your sin? Are you turning to Him? Do you seek to live in peace with one another? So if He invites those who love Him or who want to love Him, who are turning away from all that displeases God, who work for peace, and if those qualifications are met, you're a sinner like everybody else. And therefore we say, therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. Are you ready? The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, You have called us back to Yourself from all our wanderings and given us a share in the mission of Jesus. What an honor to be in Your house this day, to sing Your praises, hear Your word, and feast at Your table. Save us from the sin and treachery of Judas, who thought he knew better and sold his friendship with Jesus for little money and security. May Your Holy Spirit warn us when we are tempted to betray our Lord with cowardice and silence and compromise and deception. Restore and forgive us when we fall, that we may not be lost. Set us on our feet again with fresh confidence in Your mercy and grace. Make us a people who can bear faithful witness in a broken world. In silence, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, receive the divine medicine that heals the sickness of sin. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Be seated. Now, will those on the center aisle please pick up the registration pads and everyone sign in and pass them down. If you're a visitor, we'd like to have your address so we can send you a letter and let you know that we're glad to have you at Main Street United Methodist Church. Last week, we asked you to bring a special offering for our Stop Hunger Now offering, which goes to the annual conference that will pack nearly 300,000 meals for Haiti during the week of annual conference. In just a few minutes, I'm going to, if you have your offering, if you'll pass it to the center aisle, because our children are going to take them up in a minute. If you did not bring your offering, there was this one more of these envelopes in the pew rack in front of you. So I'm going to ask that our children's sermon person, Mary, come forward. At the end of her children's sermon, she's going to send the kids down to receive your offering, and then we're going to have a special solo from our brother Dennis Moore. Come on down, children.
Good morning. We have three, four, five. Oh, yeah, they're still coming. Come on down. Do y'all remember last Sunday when Miss Kathy talked to you about the Stop Hunger campaign? And she asked you if you'd ever been hungry? You've been hungry. How hungry have you been, Sam? Well, I bet we have. You get to eat, though, at least once a day, don't you? Maybe two or three or four? Yeah, probably like that. Okay, well, this morning, did you bring your envelopes for Stop Hunger? If you did, I want you to put them in this yellow bowl. And then I want you all to stand up, because you know our goal is to raise 1,000 meals. The conference wants to raise $285,000 to send to Haiti. So what I want y'all to do this morning is go over there, go down the center aisles, and go over here and pick up everybody's envelope. And if you didn't remember to bring your envelope, they are in the pew racks. You can get those this morning. So head off. Pick them up. Will somebody go over here to the corner? Okay, that's fine. Ooh, that's a lot. Do you want to put it right there? It wouldn't even fit in an envelope, would it? Okay, can you put it in the basket? And if there's an envelope that hasn't been picked up, if you'll raise your hand, one of the kids will come over and pick it up for you. Do you see a hand? Okay. All right, and let's put these in the basket. And now let's say a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for everyone's generosity in helping to stop hunger. And thank you for our bountiful tables. Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Oh, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you, Dennis. If you will take out your bulletin for a moment of United Methodist teaching from our Oracles of Religion. And I've chosen this because of today's sermon text. It begins with a theological statement. Not every sin willingly committed after justification is a sin against the Holy Ghost and unpardonable. Not all of your actions which are against God are unpardonable. Therefore, this conclusion, wherefore the grant of repentance is not to be denied to such as fall into sin after justification. After you've come to Christ and sin, no one should try to prevent you from turning back to God. The withholding of forgiveness is not a behavioral management tool. And then this realistic statement. After we have received the Holy Ghost, meaning when we are born again, we may depart from grace given and fall into sin. And then the good news, and by the grace of God, rise again and amend our lives. Think of the prodigal son and of God's prodigal people. And then the United Methodist Church condemns two kinds of people. And therefore they are to be condemned who say they can no more sin as long as they live. And if you believe that you cannot sin, you are deluded. You're not yet in the resurrection body. And if I ever tell you that I'm sinless, please talk to my wife and she will tell you otherwise. So those are to be condemned as in error who say they cannot sin anymore. At the other end are condemned the people who say that such persons cannot repent or deny the place of forgiveness to such as truly repent. This is not meant to comfort you when you choose to sin. It is to say that whatever your condition, you may respond to the grace of God, you may turn towards home, you may rise from the death of your sin, and by the grace of God, you may amend your life. And that is both a hopeful and a realistic understanding of our human condition. And I'm grateful for a church that holds this as Christian truth.
Amen.
at the end of this sermon, as a response to the Word of God, we'll sing one of Charles Wesley's most sobering hymns, "A Charge to Keep I Have." We're working towards Pentecost through the early chapters of Acts. Acts 1, 12 to 26, to which I've given the title, "Healing a Deep Wound." It begins with prayer, it ends with prayer, and in the middle is the finding of a replacement for Judas. It is a most sobering passage. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And when they entered it, where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, 'Brethren, it was necessary for the scripture to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and his office let another take. It is therefore necessary that one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection. And they put forward to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these thou hast chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was enrolled with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. The story is told that Leonardo da Vinci painted the Lord's Supper while living in Milan. Before he could paint the 13 figures, the disciples and Jesus, models had to be found, each with a face that expressed da Vinci's vision of the apostle he would represent, and finding the people proved a tedious task. One Sunday when he was in the Milan Cathedral for Mass, da Vinci saw a young man which matched his notion of what Jesus must have looked like. His name was Pietro Bandinellito, what a great Italian name, and he sat as the model for Jesus. Years went by and the painting was not completed. Da Vinci could not find his Judas. He went on the look for a man whose face was marked with despair, wickedness, greed, and sin. And 10 years after starting, he found an imprisoned man whose face had all the qualities. Consent was given by the authorities, and this prisoner sat as the model for Judas. Leonardo worked feverishly, but as the work went on, he noticed changes in the face of the prisoner. His face was filled with tension, his bloodshot eyes filled with horror as he gaped at the horrible likeness of himself on da Vinci's canvas. One day, da Vinci sensed the man's uneasiness so greatly that he asked, "What seems to trouble you so?" The man buried his face in his hands and sobbed. He then raised his head. "Don't you remember me? Years ago, I was your model for the Lord Jesus." The next time you see the Last Supper, examine the faces of Jesus and Judas. They are the same man. Pietro might once have looked like Christ, but he became like Judas. A change so deep it was not even recognized by the master of anatomy and painting who had studied his every feature only a decade before. No one is saved against their will. No one is dragged into the kingdom of God. No one is restored to being fully human without an ongoing response to God's grace that yields the fruit of a changed, holy life. Trust in Christ is a transforming relationship with real world effects. You see, salvation is not a thing. It is not an object we possess like a deed to a piece of property. It is a dynamic relationship that requires the ongoing participation of both parties. Jesus, our superior partner, is faithful. He alone has power to love and save and heal, and He will do just that if we will surrender to His lordship and friendship. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. You know the mess. Do for me what I cannot do for myself. Give me a new heart and new desires. Make me a new man because this old man is causing me much misery. I not only recommend that prayer, I pray it often after 41 years of being an adult disciple and sometimes wondering why I'm not any further along than I am. On the other hand, rejecting Christ and His benefits is always a possibility as long as I am free in any real sense and as long as cooperation with sin and evil and the sorrier parts of myself is a live possibility. As long as there is a devil, as long as I'm capable of sin and treachery and a hard heart and self-deception, I need to live in holy sobriety and some real fear. Not that Christ would ever reject me, but that I, like Judas, could be seduced and lulled into abandoning Him and turning away from Him to some other path which promises more immediate rewards and requires less trust. So I tell you, friends, there is absolutely no comfort and you're having said yes to Christ years ago, unless you are walking with Him today and saying a fresh yes to Him every single morning. He is the initiator of the relationship, but we must follow Him by responding to His invitations. To stop responding to the probing of Christ for more love for Him is a dangerous path. And if we walk that dangerous path, it is not Christ who changes, it is we who change. Now, one of the clearest points of doctrine that distinguishes we Arminians, we children of John Wesley, from some of our Baptist and Presbyterian friends in the Calvinist camp, is the issue of the perseverance of the saints. On popular level, it's called once saved, always saved. And the purpose of the doctrine is to highlight the faithfulness of Christ, that He is fully able to save those who turn to Him, and with that I agree. But where the doctrine is misread and where it leads astray is it omits the ongoing human freedom and necessary of a human response. The same grace that saves us is the grace that God uses to uphold our ability to resist His grace. God is not interested in saving robots, but in people who make free responses. Sin is a systemic disease of rebellion against God. And the only medicine, the only cure, is regular, ongoing doses of the grace of God. And when you quit saying yes to Christ and isolate yourself and begin to resist and ignore the means of grace, what is God to do? You will slide away from your spiritual health towards spiritual disease. You will re-enter the sin from which you were once rescued. We must take the grace of God in doses all of our life. If we ever refuse the ministrations and wisdom of the great physician, we slide backwards. And there is no greater example of this than Judas, who said yes to Christ's call, who was numbered among the 12, who traveled for 3 years with Jesus, who participated in the kingdom, who was sent out on mission to announce the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Judas knew the power of Jesus Christ and of his friendship. But there was a little part of Judas's heart that was, I call, Plan B. We know that he kept the purse. We know that he stole some money. We know that he wondered if this thing with Jesus fell, he would have him a little farm on a good little piece of property in Jerusalem. And Satan used Plan B to divert him into the betrayal of Christ. And then into the even darker belief that he was beyond forgiveness, which he was not. You see, Peter's was a frailty. Peter was a man, he thought he was great, but he was a coward. It hit him and he crumpled. But Judas entered into a conspiracy. Dr. Ted Campbell at SMU says, in affirming the possibility of losing faith and justification, Methodists reject the doctrine of eternal security taught in some churches. Christ is faithful. He is able to save, but we must respond. Now, I must just say this. Having one's name on a baptismal certificate or on a church roll is a lie and deception if you are not presently walking with Christ and letting His fellowship change you. And many Methodists have false trust here. To put the name Main Street in your obituary when you've chosen not to be here for years is a lie against Christ and His church. I find it difficult to do the funerals of such persons, but with church membership go certain legal rites, one of which is a Christian burial. And when I do these, I try to honor Christ, to love the family, to speak the truth in love, to follow up with grief counseling. But at some point you just have to say, this person's life would have been better had they been faithful, had they continued to respond in the grace of God, instead of thinking that a sacrament or a confirmation was enough. And it's not me making a judgment on their future, which is up to God. It is a statement about missed opportunities. It's not hard. It's just true. I'm glad you went to revival. I'm glad you got saved. I'm glad you pulled off some of your bad behaviors 40 years ago. That was a good beginning. But what are you doing now? Why have you grown hard to Christ? Does the gospel ever move you to tears? Are you ever on your knees? Are you ever aware how frail your life is and how every day you are becoming the kind of person you will be when you die and stand before God? Too many vampire Christians. Jesus, give me a little of your blood. Whammo. And then I'll live my life, the rest of my life, just like I want to, and then I'll pick you up at the end for heaven. Jesus Christ wants to save us to the uttermost. He is no man's fool. And you cannot reduce this faith to a series of techniques where you get your ticket punched. Judas shattered the 12. He did not destroy the church. And if Judas could be replaced in a single prayer meeting, then so can we. Each of us are important to God, but God will not stop His work of bringing the kingdom because we were not faithful. It is bigger than me. It is bigger than you. It is as big as all of history. And Peter stood, and they got two guys, and the church voted them in, voted one of them in, and the church went on. What a sobering, sobering message. People who say they once knew Christ, but show no evidence of walking with Him now, who mock and slander the church and its ministers for their humanity and failures, who think themselves too good to identify with a bunch of ordinary Christians like us, I really have not much hope for them. Hard in heart, better things to do, resenting the call to give, expecting always to be entertained. Where is that sense of being dependent on the grace of God? Where is that sense of being hungry for communion and the means of grace? Where's the appetite for more that Christ has to give, that I may walk with Him all the days of my life? The final lie of Judas, the doorway to his condemnation, and the Apostle Peter said he went to his own place, which is a euphemism. It was not his betrayal. It was not his taking money. Those are forgivable. What condemned Judas was the lie that he believed, that he was beyond forgiveness. He'd forgotten the mercy he had seen in Jesus for 3 years. And Judas acted as the judge and jury and executioner in his own life. And he had no right to do that. What corrupted Judas was arrogance and pride. That his sin was bigger than the love and mercy of God. And so when someone sits in my office and tells me a horrible story of sin and wretchedness, and they say, "Can Christ forgive me?" I said, "Wait a minute. Yeah, you did some bad stuff, but your problem is really pride. That cross is so much bigger than your sin. What makes you think you are the only sinner in the world He couldn't forgive? He can easily forgive you if you will turn to Him." Hello? And my heart has been stirred today by the death of a friend. Did you know that Ed Shelley grew up in a Methodist church that my great uncle gave the land for? Did you know that my cousin is his niece? That we both have roots in those little Aner and Sandy Plain Methodist churches on the PD Riverside of Horry County? Ed believed a lie. That does not exclude him from the grace of God. So today, I encourage you, if you've grown bored with this faith, if you think you have the right to be somewhere else on Sundays, you are wrong. Where else can you find the grace of God that you can find in an ordinary Methodist church on Sundays? Sunday school, breakfast, the scriptures, the sacrament, the fellowship, the encouragement, the things that keep us bound to Christ and one another. I never want to be slack in my devotions. I never want love for Christ to grow cold so that I'm tempted to choose some other path. I want to have a hungry heart for Christ every single day. I can't afford to do otherwise. Charles Wesley is our Methodist troubadour. And what I have preached to you today, he wrote in a sobering, sobering hymn. Let us stand and sing it together. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For a gospel that shakes us up and shakes us loose and points us towards Christ and His kingdom, let us stand and give God praise. Congregation, will please join me at musical setting B of the Great Thanksgiving on page 18. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna,
Hosanna,
in the highest. are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. As Jesus instructed, let us pray to the Father for the coming of the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Ever, ever. Don't you like that? Our etiquette is very simple. Take your right hand. Place your left under it as a throne to receive Christ. The communion is not to be grabbed, it is to be received. Extend your hand. Our servers will place a piece of bread there, reminding you that it's Christ. You'll then dip the bread in the cup and receive communion. Return to your seats by the outside aisles. All baptized Christians are welcome at Methodist Communion. If you are not a Christian, not baptized, and you come to the table, recognize that you are receiving Christ, and we'll need to prepare you for your baptism and faithful church membership. We have 4 serving stations. Our ushers will keep the lines going, and you're all welcome to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. Thank you. But isn't it a good thing that while we have fed at the Lord's table and prepare to go home to tables and out to eat, that we have not forgotten the poor, but we have remembered the poor in our own midst. And we have prepared the table in hate. It's a sobering day for us. A day when we can only be comforted by the gospel of Jesus Christ and by his mercy towards sinners. There's a hymn we're going to sing today, written by Brian Wren. It's my favorite communion hymn. It was only written in 1968, but there's something about this music that makes me want to dance and sing this hymn in a fake Scottish accent. I do not understand this yet. I come with joy to meet my Lord, forgiven, loved, and free. I feel like Braveheart singing a communion hymn. So if you wish to be so infected by the spirit of this hymn, you have my permission. Please come. I have two words for you, a reality check and a blessing. In the last 2 months, I have dealt with 7 suicidal people. I didn't have any, and now I've had 7. I'm so grateful to this skilled staff, especially to Lee Roberge for her help. We get people to doctors, emergency rooms, and hospitals, and mental health professionals. We had 2 suicides in this church in the last couple of months, 1 other serious attempt that was hospitalized, and 4 others that we were able to prevent with pastoral care and getting those people help. Every one of them was in despair and crisis and believed that there was no help for them and that the world and church would be better without them. All were suffering from various forms of mental illness and sometimes acute clinical depression. Now, if my little small slice of the world in Greenwood after 9 months has that much pain in it, I can't imagine what you see and know. These are hard times for many people who are lonely, sometimes proud, and do not know where to turn. So I invite you to be approachable people and to recognize that you are never alone. You can run to the church. You can run to your doctor. You can run to a friend. That in a community with as many fine churches as we have, there's no need for anyone to fall into black despair and to be lost. So as you go about your duties, keep your antenna turning. Stay in touch with helpers like myself. And let's do this gospel work in a broken and increasingly fractured and despairing world. Christ is with us. He is our helper. I'll be up here to pray with anyone who comes today with a broken heart or despair. I send you forth to your duties, to your joys, to your sorrows, to the good work in our community until we gather here again next Sunday. Be a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.